brethren, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll not let me forget, I have some announcements to make at the end of the service. So, Ephesians 4, verse 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now this is another particular way in which we put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, in the context, we know that the Holy Spirit has been teaching believers, speaking to believers, teaching us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the church. That's the message here. That's the purpose of the message. And our motive for this, we've seen from the beginning of the book, is the electing grace of God our Father, who chose us in Christ. It's the redeeming blood of Christ our Savior who redeemed us. It's the grace of God the Holy Spirit, who regenerated us and gave us life and faith in Christ. He's our motive. He's made us one in Christ, one with God in Christ, one with one another in His body. He's our motive. And then we saw that our motive is that Christ has given us faithful preachers. He's put us under the sound of the gospel. That's a rare and precious thing in the world. He's given us this great privilege so that we can be grown in grace through the message, so that we're no longer tossed by every wind of doctrine. He's given us this privilege so that as the gospel goes forth, He grows us inwardly, unites us together, and keeps us, and shall do so. He shall continue to keep His people through the gospel. We're saved through the gospel. We're being saved through the gospel. And we shall be saved through the gospel, and that by Christ. And our motive is that God's created in us a new man. We've heard Christ. We've been taught by Christ. We've learned Christ. So that there is a new man created within us now by Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that now we don't walk as unbelievers walk, like we once walked. Not anymore. So, by the mercies of God, we're exhorted to put off the old man and put on the new man. That is, to walk in the Spirit with our affection set on Christ and not in the flesh with our affection set on the flesh. Now, the context has to do with the edification of Christ's body. That's what this whole letter has been about. The edification of Christ's body, the church. The edification of our fellow brethren. That's the whole end motive here for which Paul is telling us this, for which the Holy Spirit is telling us this. Now, and that's the end purpose of all these exhortations that are given. It's for the edification of the body of Christ, for the glory of Christ. Now, he says here, verse 26, be ye angry. Now, according to the context, if we're one with God our Father, if we're one with God the Son, if we're have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, then brethren, in our inner man, we will be, and we should be, angry at all evil, at all sin, at all falsehood, at all false doctrine. Anything contrary to our God in our inner man will and should make us angry. It really should. He says, be ye angry. And then he says, and sin not. Sin not. Now, there are two sides to this coin. If we sin if we're not angry toward falsehood. He says, be ye angry and sin not. If you're not angry, you sin it. That's right. And he says, and when we are angry at sin, don't sin. When you do become angry at sin, don't let it turn into sin. And then he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Though anger against falsehood is just, we must quickly let go of it or it becomes sinful. And there's only one way to do that. That's fleeing to Christ. It's So that's what these exhortations are telling us. They're telling us to put off our old man and flee to Christ. Now, no believer obeys this exhortation in righteousness. Christ alone is our righteousness. And it's for the sake of Christ that we should both be angry and flee to Him immediately when we are angry. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've not done this in righteousness. Christ only has. And it's for His sake that we should be angry at all evil, at all falsehood, at all sin, and flee to Christ as soon as we're angry. That's what He's teaching us here. Now you say, well, preacher, He spent the whole first hour telling us not to do that, that the message that He's going to bless is the hearing of faithfulness, not the message that it's the hearing of the works of the law. This sounds like you're telling us to do something. Well, let's hear the message. First of all, this is what we must understand. You and I have not fulfilled this in righteousness, and we never can. This is not given for us to fulfill in righteousness. This precept, like every other precept given, we failed to do it. In righteousness and holiness, we failed to do it. When we were dead in sin, in our old man of flesh, we didn't have spiritual discernment. We didn't know. We didn't have the love of God in our hearts. So we never did become angry at falsehood. Can you remember this? I learned the doctrine of grace when I was an unbeliever, unregenerate man. My grandfather was a preacher and taught the truth, and he taught me. I knew total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. I could tell you what all those doctrines were. And I could argue them with men. But I didn't have the love of God in my heart, so it didn't matter to me. If you want to go on worshiping the Armenian God, that's fine. It don't matter to me. You want to speak up for the Armenian God, that don't matter to me. Because I didn't have the love of God in my heart. And that's how we were when we were dead in sin. And as believers, since we've been believers, due to our old man of flesh, due to that sin that's in us in our old man, we hear lies, we see sin, we see evil, we're just lukewarm about it. Not angry. That's sin. That's sin. We're not being angry as we ought to be about it. Times we become angry too quick. That's sin. There's times we hold on to anger too long. And that's sin. And we've not been nearly as angry about our own personal sin as we ought to be. That ought to make us angry. Well, it don't. Not like it should. And we've let anger bring forth all kinds of ugly, sinful thoughts and words and deeds. And that's sin. We've been angry without a cause. And that's sin. The Lord said, whosoever's angry with his brother without a cause should be in danger of the judgment. That's what we deserve. That's what we've been angry without a cause. I have and you have. Since we've been believers. So, and in each of these cases, we've sinned, and in each of these cases, we've given place to the devil. We've opened the door and said, come right on in and have a seat. Come here and sit down. Make yourself at home. That's what we've done. So none of us have fulfilled this exhortation. No precept given in the Scriptures has any sinner fulfilled. Because God requires righteousness. He requires perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. So there's none of us can look at these things and try to come to God by our obedience to these things. We can't look at them and say, well, I ought to be accepted because of that. No. Not at all. They're not given for that reason. They're not given for us to try to earn a reward over our fellow brethren. That's not why these exhortations are given. They're given for the good of the body of Christ. They're given for your edification and my edification to turn us from ourselves to Christ. That's why they're given, for the good of the whole body. So sin's mixed with all we do. So be clear on that first point. We've not done this. We fail. We've sinned. We're sinning. We're depraved by nature, as all men are. Now, secondly, be sure to understand this. Christ is the only one who's fulfilled this precept, just like all other precepts, in perfect righteousness and holiness. He's the only one. The Son of God was sent by God the Father to fulfill the whole law of God. That's what He was sent for. to magnify it and make it honorable. Isaiah 42:21 says, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He shall magnify the law and make it honorable." That was Christ's work. That's what He's sent to do, because His people couldn't do it. Now, Galatians 4:4 says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman," because that's what His people were, flesh, "made under the law for this purpose, to redeem them that were under the law, to pay the perfect righteousness to the law's demands, to save us from our sins and get and ransom us from the curse of the law." That's what He came for. Christ said when He walked this earth, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law." When men heard Him speak, when men heard, they heard Him saying what they hear us saying. This is what men think when they hear the gospel. They thought He was saying He came to destroy the law, to just do away with it, and just would have no bearing on anything whatsoever. And He said, "Don't think that. That's not what I'm preaching. That's not what my Savior was preaching." Christ did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's what He said. "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." Now the legalist will say, "Well, see there, what Christ means by that is, even though you believe, you're still under the law. He didn't destroy it. You're still under it." Well, if that reason stands, then that means you also have to fulfill the prophets. Because He said, "Don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." If that's what Christ meant, then you got to fulfill the prophets. You see how stupid? That's not what He meant. He meant, "I came to fulfill the law just like I'm going to fulfill everything written in prophecy." And that's what He came to do. Christ alone does it. Now look at Exodus 20 with me just a minute. Here's the first commandment. Exodus 20 is where God gave the law at Mount Sinai. And here we have what is commonly called the Ten Commandments. And I want you to see, got so much paper in my Bible, Exodus 20. And look at verse 3. This is the first command God gave. "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." You see, before the image comes, there is a heart that says, "I have another God." So you shall have no other gods before Him in your heart. Neither shall you let that come out into making graven images or any likeness of anything in heaven above or that it is in the earth beneath or that it is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. All willful sin, all willful falsehood, all is against God, who is truth. Everything that's sinful is against God. Everything that's a lie is against God. It's against the glory of God. It is to serve another God. Now, the Lord's merciful, and the Lord is gracious, and He's slow to anger, the Scripture said. He's plenteous in mercy. But the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God. Look at Romans 1:18. I want you to see this. Romans 1:18. The wrath of God. We're talking about anger. The wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's the first table of the law, against God. Anything against God, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's the second table of the law, against men. Both of these, ungodliness and unrighteousness, are of men. And it says the Lord is, the wrath of God is revealed against it and against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's those who have the light of nature and reject God. That's everybody. Everybody. That's those who know the gospel and reject it. That's those who profess the truth, profess to be believers, yet prove themselves to be vain hypocrites. That's those who know the truth but refuse to declare the truth. Those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's anger and His wrath is against those. We've seen it. It's revealed from heaven. We saw it in the old world when the Lord destroyed the whole world in the flood. That was the anger and wrath of God. We saw it in Sodom and Gomorrah when He destroyed those two cities that were full of sodomy, full of homosexuality. That was the anger and wrath of God. We see it in the plagues against Egypt when Pharaoh would not let the people go. That was God's anger against the people in those plagues. And all the storms that you see and all the tempests you see in the earth, the tsunamis and all these things, you're seeing the wrath of God. You're seeing the anger of God toward all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hell is a place of God's fiery indignation, His holy, righteous, just anger, which shall devour the adversaries. I just wish, I cannot make anybody hear me, I can't make anybody believe what I'm saying. But you've got a blink of an eye, and you're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God. Is the first heaven real? This atmosphere we live in, is it real? Yeah, it's real. Is the second heaven real? We've been there. We've been to outer space. We've seen it. Yeah, it's real. But whenever they were stoning Stephen, God opened up the third heaven so Stephen could look into heaven. And there was a place where was a throne, where was Christ. And He stood up to receive Stephen into His presence. Heaven's a real place. God's real. There is a third heaven. Paul was carried up to the third heaven. And he said, and I saw things and I heard things. It's not even lawful for me to speak what I saw and heard there. So listen, you're going to stand before God. And when you stand before God, if you don't have perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, as righteous and holy as God, God will not allow you in His presence. And you'll be cast out. And it's going to be, you look now and you think, man, it's horrible that men are cast out of our presence into federal penitentiaries where they have to spend all their life in that place, locked up. That's nothing. That's nothing compared to what it'll be to spend all your life under the fiery indignation of God. Would you just listen? Would you just listen? God's plenteous in mercy. He's slow to anger. He's going to give you however many years He's determined to give you on this earth before He's going to vent that anger against you if you meet Him without Christ. So listen to God. Listen to what He said. In order for Christ to fulfill the law of God. Now, what I've showed you here, I've showed you that God is holy. He's angry against the wicked. Now, in order for Christ to fulfill the law in perfect righteousness, when He came to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ had to have the same heart as God. You see, God's anger is not a passion like ours is. Our sinful flesh is full of passion. That's just, it's anger. You get mad. That's not what we're talking about here. It's God's anger against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. It's God's nature. He's truth. He's holy. He's righteous. So it's God's nature to be against anything that's contrary to God. And that's what we're talking about here. So for Christ to come and fulfill the law in perfect righteousness and perfect holiness, He had to have the same nature as God. He had to have the same character as God. He had to perfectly be angry at all sin and all evil and all wickedness. He had to do so perfectly. He's God and He's truth. And He's the only one who loved God and kept His commandments in righteousness and holiness, even being angry, as He should. He did. It would have been unrighteous for Christ not to be angry at falsehood, for Him not to be angry at sin, for Him not to be angry at evil, for Him not to be angry at those attempting to rob God of His glory. And so being angry at ungodliness and unrighteousness and at those who hold the truth and unrighteousness, that was necessary for Christ to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I want to show you some examples of Christ's righteous and holy anger. Turn to Matthew 4 and look at verse 8. What I'm trying to show you here is Christ fulfilled this precept for us just like He did all others. This is what I'm trying to show you. Look at this now. First of all, we see Christ's righteous indignation against the devil. Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's righteous indignation against him. Get away from me. This is the first commandment right here. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Another example similar to this is when Peter was trying to forbid the Lord from going to the cross. It was simply because Peter didn't want to see him go to the cross. He didn't want to lose him. He didn't want him to die. And the Lord looked at him and he says, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He should have been righteously indignant at Peter, what Peter was doing. And he was. He was righteously. You and I, what do? Well, I better not say anything. I don't want to offend him. And let a man go on gnawing on the things of this world like a big old T-bone steak. Now, here's another example, Mark 3. Mark 3. Look at verse 1. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there that had a withered hand. Man's hand's all drawn up. He can't do anything. And they watched him. These are the religious folks there. Whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. All these good, fine, religious, moral folks want to keep the law of the Sabbath. That they might accuse him. They wanted to accuse. He's going to heal a man. And they're more concerned whether he's going to break the law of the Sabbath so they can accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Which one's lawful? You see, he was about to do good. And in their hearts, they had in mind to do evil. He said, which one's lawful to do on the Sabbath day? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway, on that very day they pretended to regard, they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Christ healed. They wanted to kill. Christ did good. They wanted to do evil. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples from them. Why was Christ angry? Why was he angry? Well, the law of the Sabbath, brethren, was given. We saw this last week. The law of the Sabbath was given to glorify God. It was given to show that God rested in Christ from the foundation of the world, and Christ came and accomplished all the works of God for his people so that when God gives you faith, you can rest in Christ. He that has entered into Christ's rest has ceased from his own works, even as God the Father ceased from his works back before the foundation of the world. We cease from our works. But when these men were trying to fulfill the righteousness of that law themselves, they were serving another God. And that God was themselves. They were looking to themselves to do this. And so their hearts were filled with evil rather than mercy. Their hearts were hard rather than compassionate. They were angry at that which they should have been rejoicing in. And they were rejoicing in that which that should have made them angry. And Christ therefore looked at these men who were trying to rob God of His glory, who were trying to murder God. And that's what all sin is. And this is what your sin is, is sitting here today without Christ. It's murdering God. It's attempting to rob God of His glory. It's attempting to come to God by your own righteousness. And Christ looked upon that with anger. With anger. Grieved at the hardness of their hearts, brethren. But He did so in perfect righteousness. He did so with no sin. He did so without giving place to the devil. He did so perfectly. Now, Christ was fulfilling all righteousness when He cast out the money changer. Let's go to Matthew 21. These things were necessary, brethren. This was not just an emotion, like an incident. You and I come across and we're angry about something. We get upset, fleshly, somebody crosses us. No, these evidences, these cases of Christ being righteously angered, they were necessary to fulfill all righteousness. They were necessary. He must be proven perfectly righteous. He must be angry. He must hate what God hates. Look here, Matthew 21:12. Jesus went into the temple of God. The temple of God. You think God regards what goes on? This house, when nobody else is here, when a firefighter's here, it's just a regular old firehouse. But when God's saints are here, it's the house of God. Do you think God regards His house and what goes on in His house and how you approach Him and how you and I regard Him in the way we worship, in the way we sing, in the way we dress, everything about it? Do you think God has any regard to that? Yes, He does. Because it's His house. And He said, you ought to treat me like you do nobody else. It ought to approach me in holiness. Separate, higher, holier than anybody else. Now look at this. Jesus went into the temple of God, and He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And He said unto them, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. What were these men doing? In another place He said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He said, you devour widows' houses. And for pretense, make a long prayer, and therefore you receive the greater damnation. In God's house, under the pretense of worshiping God and serving God, they came in there and they were saved. Folks traveled a long way and they didn't have their sacrifice. They couldn't bring the sacrifices with them. And so they said, we'll sell them here at the temple. Save you the trouble. It'll be a quick stop right here at the temple. You can just stop in and grab you a sacrifice and run in and make your sacrifice. You don't even have to give it a lot of thought. You can just do it real fast, real convenient like. You don't have to put Him up, look at Him and examine Him and see how holy He is, and so you can think on the holiness of Christ. You don't have to bring him there and put Him down on the block and cut His head off with your own axe and think of the justice of God and the fury of God. You don't have to take His blood and look at His blood, and you don't have to do any of those. You just stop in here and grab this lamb, run in there, and give it to the priest, and not even give it a second thought. That's about like what most worship is today. Come and hear your little 10 or 15 minute sermonette, sing some songs, get all whooped up in the spirit, and go out and live like a hell the rest of the time. Got it done. Got it over with. And so the folks that didn't have money to buy the doves, they would have to go to the money changers. And the money changers said, we'll solve that problem. We got a whole other market here now. We'll give you the money. We'll change your money for you at a price. We got to pay for our services. All these things you see preachers doing, I'm amazed at conferences I see. And they advertise, this is what it costs to come to it. Yeah, pay a price to come to it. I tell you what, that's a telltale sign. If you've got to pay a price to go hear the gospel preached, that's a telltale sign you're walking into a den of thieves. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. And so Christ run these men out. He run them completely out. He was angry at these fellas. And you think He went in there and said, now, I love you fellas, but now you're just going to have to do that on the outside. No, he took a whip and went in there and ran their butts out of there. What He did. Hell will be the just wrath and anger of Christ Himself against sinners who reject Christ. People talk about Christ like he's so loving and so sympathetic, so effeminate that he just can't do anything without a man letting him do it. Listen to this in Revelation 6:16. Men say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know what the Lord said in Psalm 2:2? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Bow down and kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now, our text says, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now turn to Psalm 4. Turn to Psalm 4. Christ did this, and he did this in righteousness as he walked this earth. He was angry in righteousness. But now, he did not sin. He did not let the sun go down upon his wrath. What did Christ do when he would become angry? What did he do? When you read the Psalms are primarily Christ speaking to the Father. That's what the Psalms are. Take David out of it and just read them as Christ speaking with the Father, and you'll get a lot more out of the Psalms. And the Psalms are Christ speaking to his people, teaching us. It's Christ between God and us, and he's teaching them, and he's teaching us. And he sometimes speaks to unbelievers. But now listen to what this is Christ speaking right here. Psalm 4:2. He says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after lies? I can hear the Master say that when he was casting those people out of the temple. Oh, how long will you be turning my glory into shame? This house was here to picture me. All these sacrifices were to typify me. How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you seek after your vanity and love your lies? I can hear him saying that in his heart when he was angry at those Pharisees who were standing around acting like they were all holy and keeping the Sabbath day. But sinners, he's the glory of God. But sinners turn his glory into shame. They seek vanity and lies instead of him who is the truth. Now, in the next verse, Christ is communing with his own heart. He's speaking with himself. He's looking to God whom he served. And he's teaching us as well. Now, look what he says here, verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. He's teaching us, but he's saying this about himself. The Lord set me apart. He's the godly one. And the Lord God has set me apart for himself. It doesn't matter if these men reject me. It doesn't matter if I'm angry, but it doesn't matter if they reject me. He set me apart for himself. And the Lord will hear me when I call. He'll hear me when I call. This is Christ communing with his own heart. Now look, in the next verse, he's speaking in his own heart. He's teaching us how to be angry and sin not. Verse 4, stand in awe. It means be ye angry. And sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. That is, don't give place to the devil. Christ stood in awe. He was angered at the hardness of man's heart who turned his glory into shame. But he did so in perfect righteousness. He did so without sin. He communed with his own heart, looking to God who separated him and God who would hear him. And so he was still. He gave no place to the devil. How many times do you see him after a long day of being rejected and despised, and you see him doing this work like casting out the folks in the temple, and he goes away that day, and he goes into the mountain alone by himself, and he begins to pray to the Father. These are the things he's speaking. God, you've separated me for yourself. You'll hear me when I call you. I'm communing with my own heart between me and you, Father. This is what the Son, as he served the Father, that this is what he did. And so the next verse is still Christ speaking with himself, and he's teaching you and I who believe. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. What are the sacrifices of righteousness? The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart he won't despise. Christ teaches us the way that He gave no place to sin, the way He gave no place to the devil, is by pouring out His broken heart to God. He was grieved in His heart by the hardness of their heart at the same time as He was angry. But the way that He, the Holy Sinless One, didn't become sinful in that was He went to the Father and poured out His broken heart to the Father. And by putting His trust in Jehovah, who sent Him to be the righteous servant of God. So now we've seen here Christ fulfilled the righteousness of this precept. He was angry righteously. And we've seen here how Christ sinned not. He quickly let go of it, communing with His own heart before the Father, putting His trust in the Father who sent Him. But not only did Christ represent His people being righteously angry and sinning not, when Christ presented Himself to the Father as the spotless Lamb of God, He was made sin who knew no sin. Now get this, He was made our sin for not being angry when we ought to be angry. This one who was angry when He should be angry, this one who sinned not when He was angry, He was made our sin of not being angry as we ought, or of being angry too quickly, or sinning when we were angry. He was made our sin for that. And He bore the anger of God. He bore the wrath of God. He bore the fiery indignation of God. And that's the only reason when you and I are angry without a cause, we're not in danger of the judgment. Because He bore it. He bore it. And He satisfied justice. And by doing so, our old man's crucified with Him. The body of sin is destroyed. He's purged the sins of His people. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He perfected us forever. He reconciled us to God. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And therefore, for every believer, God says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He says, you're not under the law, you're under grace. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. He says, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So we see Christ alone established the whole law of God, including being righteously angry, as He should. And then we see He went and He bore our sins and put away our sins for not being. And so we established the law through faith in Him. We can only enter into this precept through faith in Him, the righteousness of it. Now then, these exhortations, they're not to bring us under the law. They're not to make us attempt to try to earn a righteousness or a reward above our brethren or any such thing. What are they for then? All right, here's the third thing. Now let's try to understand the exhortation. Seeing as how Christ has justified us, seeing as how Christ has made us the righteousness of God in truth, therefore in that inner man that He created, at every false way, which is against our God and our Savior, be ye angry. Be ye angry. If we'd be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. That's what somebody said. If we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. That's what it is to be angry. Jealous for God. It's popular in our day for religious folks to say that you want to just get along with folks who speak lies against our Redeemer and don't let points of doctrine separate you. That's not scriptural, and that's not love. It's just not. It's just simply not true. Love is to speak the truth in love. Love stands with Christ and His people against all falsehood. I was speaking to a man this week, and the man is in a church where they're mixing law and grace. He knows it. And I asked him, I said, why do you stay there? I said, there's something that's bad wrong if you can stay there and hear that. And a believer can you stand to hear lies against God? It angers me. It just like it would if somebody spoke lies against my earthly father, or my wife, or my children, or if they speak evil against His people, who He's made righteous. And this man's sitting there listening to this, and his excuse was, well, there's people there that I think really are believers, and I love them, and I want to try to help them. And I told him, I said, well, according to God's Word, He's not going to bless you trying to help them by condoning a lie. He's not going to bless you helping them by you being yoked together with unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. The only way He's going to bless it is if you stand with Christ and stand with His people. And He's near enough to be in a church where the truth is preached. He's near enough to be in a place where the gospel is preached. But He won't. But He won't. That's not love. For the sake of Christ, our righteousness, when a believer sees or he hears sin or falsehood and he's not angry with it, we sin through not being angry. We should be angry at our own sin, at the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and at those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We should be angry. A believer that's never angry at these things doesn't have any conviction in him. And if he's not angry at these things, how can he rejoice in the truth? If he's not angry at lies, how can he rejoice in the truth? You've got to have some conviction in you. You've got to have life in you. You've got to have love of God in your heart. Be ye angry. Why? One reason is so we teach those nearest to us the error of all falsehood. Another reason is to be true to the body of Christ and His people. And a third reason is to be a witness to those that are yes yet lost, that Christ shall save by His grace. And here's the fourth reason. This is a good reason. To not let our silence be a commendation of sin and falsehood. We lie by not saying anything. And we're by not being angry about something, we commend it. That's why we ought to be angry. But catch this next part, verse 26. He says, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Be not angry without a just cause, and don't be quick to anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Don't be hasty to be angry, and don't let it rest there. Don't let it rest there. Let it go quickly. How am I going to let this anger go quickly? Did you see what Christ did? Follow Christ. Do you see what Christ did in Psalm 4? He said, know that the Lord hath set apart him that's godly for himself. When you become angry at what God has done, or what sinners are saying, or what they're doing, or what your own sins, or what have you, the lies you say, speak, whatever it is that it's evil that you see and they ought to anger you, but just as quickly as it angers you, you remember this. God has set apart him that's godly for himself. If a man's not speaking the truth, God hadn't set him apart. But God set me apart. And He set His people apart. God only can do that. And He's done that for me. And He'll hear me when I call on Him. And so, He says, stand in awe, be angry, and sin not. Commune with your own heart. As Paul put it, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He means run as fast as you can to Christ, just like He ran to the Father. And call upon Him, and He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Come in the name of Christ, our righteousness, and come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit that God loves. He will not despise it. And pour out. If you're angry at that, at the same time, the believer's going to have a broken heart about it. Christ was angry at the Pharisees and grieved in His heart because of the hardness of their heart. See, it's not just anger. It's not an anger looking for revenge. It's an anger with a brokenness of heart. Sad for them. Jealous for the glory of God, but sad for them. And go to God with that broken heart and pour out that heart to God. And He says, and put your trust in the Lord. You see, this exhortation is not given to you, tell you, now you be angry and you go around putting folks in their place and telling them how. No, he said, be angry, okay. You should be. But run as fast as you can to Christ. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Run to Christ and trust Him. He's on His throne. He can separate the godly for himself, just like he did you. He can teach some truth in their heart, just like he did you. You run to him, and you pray to him. You ask him to do so for them. This is it right here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Now, we've seen here, first of all, that we didn't keep this precept in righteousness. The righteousness of all these exhortations is Christ for the believer. And the second thing, Christ has done it perfectly. He's all our righteousness. And so, with Christ as our righteousness, with Christ as our motive, and with Christ as our refuge from sin, when you're angry at sin, run to Christ. Run to Him. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Amen. All right, Brother Eric. Hey.